Well, welcome to Treasures of Faith. As you all know, this is a local production of Divine Mercy Radio. I am your host, Bill Gent, and it's my pleasure to be joined by Father Ben Berinti. He's the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish in Melbourne Beach, and it's Advent. And Father Ben has been joining me for the last couple of years. I think Father Ben has been here, and I know that our listeners really appreciate his sharing with us. Father Ben has a very interesting background. He's conducted retreats. He's given talks, I think, around the world. Father Ben has a really wonderful reputation here in the Diocese of Orlando. I know he'll be a blessing to our Southern listeners also. Father Ben, it's Advent, and I need help. Because for me and for so many of us, Advent is about, okay, I got to drag the Christmas tree out. I got to get all of the decorations. I've got to get up on a ladder, and people will be that know me will be laughing about that. And isn't that what Advent is really all about? We just do a whole lot of work preparing for a single day. Is that what this is all about?
Well, it's interesting you should say that, because if it was, that would make our program today very short, and then we could wrap everything up and send our listeners to sort of fend for themselves. So, I mean, I think that's hopefully our intention in being together during this little radio Advent retreat, is that I think in a lot of ways, I mean, you know, we have our liturgical season, and we're going to really open that up again today to really explore what is this all about? But I think, you know, we assume that, you know, going to Mass and having a wreath and candles and a little bit of purple and whatever else might come with it, that covers the bases. And so we've taken care of one another. But really, people are left, in many ways, I think, with the season to fend for themselves. And it is such a beautiful, powerful season loaded with some of the most rich scriptures of the year. I think last year our series we focused on readings from the Gospel of Luke.
Yes.
And all these wonderful prophetic readings. And so there's so much there. But as you clearly pointed out to begin with, we are in a conflict right from the beginning. And then, as we'll probably be sharing a bit today and throughout our weekly series, is in Corona world, we have all kinds of other issues to deal with as well that are complicating this season. But one of the things I hope to help our listeners to see and appreciate is that what Advent presents to us, particularly in this year, is we are more than ready for it, given everything that we are encountering. But I do believe, though, that Advent is somewhat of a season we think we know so well. And so today I hope it take us a little bit beyond a wreath and candles, even though these are things that are the most noticeable when people are enter into the church. I mean, I'll tell you one of the things that just occurred this weekend, talk about getting an early start, is my parish community partners with an organization in Brevard County called Love, Inc., Love in the Name of Christ.
Yes.
Wonderful organization. A number of different churches participate in all the different great work that this place does. So we partnered with them for the first time last year, because one of the things that they do before Christmas is they host a Christmas store. So there are a few communities that do that. In other words, instead of just sort of gathering gifts for children and then passing them out to everybody, they create a store in which people have the dignity to come and purchase the gifts at a greatly reduced price. They get to choose what they would like to choose, like the majority of us do when we go shopping for Christmas. And so it brings a real level of dignity to the whole enterprise. And so that's an attractive thing for me, rather than just, you know, stockpiling lots of wonderful gifts and then you drop into the church and somehow they get into the hands of people and that's that. So the Christmas store that Love Inc. does is really wonderful, and I was wondering whether they were going to be able to have it this year because of all the COVID requirements, but apparently they were able to get a larger location so that they'll be able to keep people safe there. I think they have extended the number of shopping opportunities, which also will help filter people at a safe distance into that. But anyway, the long and the short of it is the Christmas store opens on December 4th. So this weekend, the weekend even before Thanksgiving, we had to do our push for putting out the information on collecting the goods. So, you know, already I'm thinking about, you know, I'm not even thinking about the wreath and the candles. I'm thinking about, okay, Christmas bags, instructions on what people are supposed to do, putting up the things so that people can get the bags. And so, you know, and I'm talking to people about going shopping and buying toys to fill in the bags. So, you know, already Advent was getting short shrift.
Father, you're destroying our perception of what a Catholic priest should be doing at this time of the year. You ought to be concerned in prayer, preparing for this
there's no doubt about it, that option of, you know, going into hermitage prior to the beginning
it's
of the Advent
tempting,
season,
right?
Very tempting to me. Unfortunately, we're not, you know, kind of allowed to do that. And as I've always said, I mean, you would know yourself as a person engaged in parish ministry, anybody in, you know, in firsthand ministry, especially at the parish level, as so many of us throughout this season are working hard to, I guess I'd say, provide the season for our parishioners, mm-hmm. that we in many ways don't even get to enter into mm-hmm. the season because you're busy doing the things of Advent. Now, this year, in some parish communities, there's a little less maybe going on. I know, you know, no Christmas pageant this year, no. So there's a number of activities that normally would be consuming mm-hmm. a parish's life that maybe we're pulling back from, and I'm hoping that might allow the whole community, including the leaders of the community, to somehow prepare ourselves to celebrate the season. So, so again, I think where we want to begin today is we go into this season like many of the church's seasons, and of course, the longer you've been around the Catholic game, the longer you think you know what this is all about.
Yeah.
So, okay, wreath, purple, gifts for the poor, penance service, maybe. Then Lent comes along, and similar color, some kind of a purple, a little bit of crabgrass up there, or some, you know, tumbleweed to make it look like it's the desert, a little bit of sand strewn up there. Okay, we don't eat meat on Fridays. The Knights of Columbus have a fish fry.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we think we know these seasons. And so I think the challenge for all of us, clearly myself included, is how do we approach each liturgical season in some sort of freshness of allowing ourselves to be surprised by a season that we already think we know how to manipulate and work out, because, you know, one thing we know about the Advent Christmas season, God is always a God of surprises. So, you know, how is God want to surprise us in this season that we think we know so well?
Father, you know, with the speed of modern life, I'm not sure, and I'm very grateful to the church that we do have these seasons, because I think that for many of us, we know there is a season, but I don't know that we really take the opportunity to experience it. You've been kind of alluding to that. I'm often thinking of how parish workers are like a bunch of Marthas preparing a season for a bunch of hopefully Marys, you know? But at the same time, you know, I think that when it comes to a season, it's kind of like events. You know, we lead up to an event, everything is focused on the event per se. I think of weddings. Think of the preparation for a wedding, and then it all happens in a matter of hours, and everybody goes home after they've eaten too much and had too much partying. But for us in the liturgical seasons, I think we recognize the season of Advent, but we kind of pass through it and perhaps don't take the time that we should to really spiritually prepare for that Christmas Eve or Christmas Day Mass and the whole celebration of the Incarnation.
I think that's a great way to put it and to put the challenge out there. And I like the way you said that is, and certainly in this particular season, also because this is also the most secularized religious season. Lent you can attend to a little bit better. One, it's a couple weeks longer, and you don't have a lot of competition. I mean, they're putting out Easter candy right after the Valentine stuff goes away, and chicks and straw baskets and things like that. But
March Madness.
You have other kind of distractions like March Madness. But you don't have quite the competition that the Advent Christmas season does, and especially cramming really three holidays national holidays or recognitions within about a 6-week period, starting with Thanksgiving, then Christmas, and then a week later is New Year's, and then all of a sudden you have this dry spell until, you know, Easter rolls around. But I think what you said was is a good way to put the challenge out there. It's hard for us. I think it's hard for us as human beings in the culture in which we live, but particularly within the church as well, to grasp what it means to experience a season as opposed to, as you put it, events. And I think this is also where, as church, we get trapped. So the season becomes the specific events. Mm-hmm. Oh, it's Advent is the penance service. Mm-hmm. It is the wreath lighting. It is collecting food for the poor. It is the Christmas gifts. And these are particular events. And, ideally, these events are meant to help us become imbued with the flavors of the season, the spiritual questions of the season, the spiritual comforts and challenges of the season. But that doesn't always work out. So it's not like either have events or don't have them. Yeah. I'm not trying to suggest that. But I think what gets difficult is you have the event, but is it really getting at the spiritual questions that we need, that the seasons are meant to pose to us? And then, of course, both as preparers for, as well as attendees of these events, then everything gets wrapped up in the event. Mm. So, quite frankly, I did the penance service. I went to that event. Therefore, mission accomplished. I participated in the event where we brought the gifts for those who were in need. But how much time did I reflect on the life of those who are in need, the needs that I have, the struggle of do material goods remove the spiritual hungers that we have? In other words, all of the great questions that these activities are meant to help us, you know, peel back the layers of in our spiritual journey. They don't, we get so caught up in the event, Christmas itself, you know. So I think the remedy in some ways for that, but this calls for a great discipline, I think, on all of our parts, is to really enter in. I think the best place to enter into what it means to experience this season and the flavors and the textures of it is really to center oneself in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. Mm. I mean, the events are great. Yeah. The activities, whether there are more or less of them this year, be that as it may. But if we really entered in, because the Scriptures themselves, as you well know, during the entire movement of this season, there's actually an about face right before we get to a week or so before Christmas. Mm-hmm. So if we just entered into those and really, and I'm not even suggesting studying them necessarily. That's great if people want to do that, but just read them, listen to them, meditate on them. They're widely available for people. I think it would help just experience the flavor of the season as opposed to, well, this is one more event on my checklist that I have to do. And that's the interesting thing. I think I've shared this with our listeners before, that not only Advent, Christmas, but all of the church seasons, these are not things that just fell out of the sky. Oh, I think we need to have something before Christmas. Let's do some penance before we experience the cross. The seasons, the church seasons, really didn't evolve from scholars or liturgical committees. They came from people reflecting on the experiences of their life. Mm. What's happening in the season of our lives as individuals, but as a community, and where is their liturgical, ritual, scriptural, I'm not even sure the word I'm looking for. Where are there resources to help us face these kinds of questions in our lives? So, for example, Advent is a season of waiting. We say it, we pray it, we sing it. O come, Emmanuel. But we didn't arrive at that theme because someone thought this is a good thing for people to consider. it's the reality of our life. We are desperately waiting for a vaccine to finally begin to find its way into the population so that there can be healing, you know, not only in our society, but in societies across the world. So waiting is something real for our lives. And so as a waiting person, I'm looking, hey, does the scripture, does liturgical life, does it have anything to say about this business called waiting in my life? Delayed gratification, all these. So I think it's important for us to remember that the seasons came from the ways that Christians were trying to deal with living in and loving the world, people's real needs. So that's the challenge of the season. And so I think as a pastor, I've had to look at the activities over the many years of my being a pastor of the Advent season, for that matter, the Lenten season, whatever, the Easter season, and say, okay, are these activities we're engaging in, are they really responding to the deeper questions in people's lives? Or is it, you know, that time of year, pull that off the shelf, pull that text out of the file, put on the event, and assume that people will somehow have their needs responded to. So Advent, I think, as it always is, a rich season. I think its themes can be particularly rich for us this year, given all of the challenges that we face.
Well, you're listening to Treasures of Faith. I'm joined by Father Ben Barinti, and he is going to be offering for the next 4 weeks an Advent mission entitled Needing Hope. That's K-N-E-A-D-I-N-G for our listeners. Father Ben, it's always a joy to have you. And when I think about, and we've been talking about this concept of season, I'm so grateful to the church that, and I've said this from time to time, whether it be the Advent season or the Lenten season, well, if I mess it up this year, there's one coming back next year. It's as if the church is always saying, we're very, very patient with you. We know that maybe one of these Advent seasons or one of these Lenten seasons, you're really going to wake up, so to speak, to what God really has in store for you.
Right. You know, and the other thing, too, just practically speaking about the liturgical seasons, which also is a bit of the challenge from a, again, strictly from a faith liturgical season, is that, you know, Advent is not the only time of year when you and I are faced with issues of waiting in our life. Lent is not the only period of time in our life when we're faced with the consequences of our sinfulness. Resurrection is being celebrated many times during the year, not just on Easter Sunday and the season afterwards. So there's a bit of a construction to the seasons that it doesn't mean, well, the only time we can deal with the issues of waiting are during the 4 weeks of Advent. Then we have to move on to other issues. Obviously, the issues of life are happening. But as you're pointing out, what the church does is it provides us these seasonal tools to begin to think about issues about in our lives from a spiritual perspective that we might be neglecting. So Advent is, I like to think of Advent as well as the other seasons, they're a prompt. You know, they're a nice big poke in the ribs. And we don't just take a day to investigate the issues of life and death and birth and all these other kinds of wonderful things. We're taking several weeks to sort of pull apart different ways of exploring them. So the fact that Advent is a season, yes, it's crammed in between a lot of other activity, it's still a time that we can, the church allows us to begin to look at spiritual questions that we have neglected, maybe that we have just scratched the veneer of. And that's one of the beautiful things. And as you say, they keep coming back, over and over again, so we get a chance to explore these questions. But I think about the major seasons of the church year as something akin to, you know, when things happen in our life that we would call a wake-up call. You know, most of the time, a true wake-up call in your life or my life doesn't come because I programmed it into my phone, you know, or into my computer and the buzzer goes off. Oh, it's time to consider this. Wake-up calls of some depth in our life come when we least expect them, often when we think we least need them. Oh, my gosh, I can't believe this is happening now. Why, of all times? wake-up calls about health, about well-being, about sons and daughters and parents and grandparents that maybe we've neglected a little bit. You know, the wake-up calls come, and then all of a sudden you're jolted into realizing, like, okay, what am I going to do? Where are things going? I can't believe that I've left this off to the side. I mean, and so I think of particularly Advent and Lent as these are wake-up calls. Mm. It's on the calendar. The church is going to do all the changing of colors and putting wreaths up and that sort of thing. But it's really, they're really wake-up calls, kind of a punch in the gut, mm-hmm. if we take them seriously.
Yeah.
But they have the benefit of like, oh, you know, these are some things I really need to think about, even though my tendency might be to shove them under the... So the one place where we keep putting these questions and challenges and comforts in front of people is when we gather together as a liturgical mm-hmm. community. And I think this is, again, one of the reasons why we need to be together. Mm-hmm. Because when you're by yourself, when I'm by myself, it's easy to sweep everything under the rug. But when we're together in community, and the Word of God and the preaching and the prayers and the music and the environment is saying, no, you're not going to get away from it that easily. Mm. It has the power to then help us really face the kinds of questions that I do believe are in the heart and soul of everybody. Mm. It's just we're sometimes not only don't have the time to look at them, quite frankly, we're afraid to.
Yeah.
But there is a comfort, I think, in looking at the questions that Advent raises, particularly as we'll see in this retreat series, our need for hope, especially in the times in which we're living. It happens better when we can do it together. Mm. One, it's not as easy to escape.
Yep.
One, it's not easy to pretend this isn't going around, and yet there's this power in the community coming together to face the questions that all of us are facing, and no, you don't have to face them alone. You have a community. It's called church, and we can do this together.
You know, Father Ben, when I returned to the church 20 years ago, I can recall that one of the things that really drew me to have a much deeper experience in my relationship with God was just the beauty of the church. And, you know, we're talking a little bit about you got the purple, you got the wreath, you got the candles. But all of those things really spoke to me in a sense that it put me in an environment where I could kind of entertain the idea of the Spirit coming to me in a little different way at this particular time of the year to, as you said, kind of wake me up to what is most important. And I think having an appreciation for that, I think we kind of take a lot of that for granted. I think of there may be some people listening to us right now that are on the environmental committee at the parish. People do a lot of hard work preparing for that, and I know that they take that very seriously. But all of us benefit from it in a corporate way, and that's the beauty of it, I think. But the scriptures certainly... they are so rich in addressing what is so important to us, and that certainly is the incarnation. Without the incarnation, we're all spinning our wheels here, literally.
Well, I mean, that's the whole, you know, the whole truth behind all of this, not only the activity, but as you're saying, the importance of the environment is precisely this, is the reality of incarnation is that our whole experience of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit is an incredibly physical thing.
Mm-hmm.
The incarnation changes that forever. This is not a faith and a religion of the mind, and I am certainly not selling the mind short. I've been a teacher and scholar all of my life and a writer and a reader, so I very much treasured the intellectual life. Mm-hmm. But this faith is not simply about intellect or ideas or abstract thoughts or teachings or doctrines for that matter. It's about physicality. And one of the ways that you alluded to that we celebrate the physicalness of our religious truth and our faith is we create environments. The church itself, the interior of the church, is an environment in itself. And then we try to physically let people know that things are changing.
Mm-hmm.
So the tone should be very, in other words, people who come into church on the first Sunday of Advent should visually, what's coming out of their mouth is going to be different. What's going into their ears is going to be different. There should be a whole different flavor than, this is not what it was last week or the week before, because it isn't.
Mm-hmm.
And so the beauty of our particularly our Catholic faith, is that we have stuck to a liturgical environment as a means to communicate the truths of our faith. And so, and I'm sure, you've heard me, and our listeners too probably have heard me say this many times, that when it comes to liturgical environment, every time we sell it short or cheapen it,
mm-hmm.
We are, mm-hmm. it's not a matter only about art and aesthetics, it's about not having a broad enough way for people to engage in the season. So, for example, in other words, if you're in a big church and the Advent wreath is about the size of a picnic platter, and the candles are so thin, if you sit in two-thirds of the church, you can't even see the candle. That's just not about aesthetics. Mm. It's about, and it's hard to understand the whole meaning of that symbolism and Christ being a light and these faint little flickering flames of hope.
Mm-hmm.
And again, if the purple is not up to snuff, and if it's, so in other words, all of the environment is incredibly important to our Catholic faith. It's not a distraction. It's meant to be the way into. Mm-hmm. And I mean, this is what we do otherwise. Why are people putting decorations on their houses? Oh, to signify we're in a different mood,
right.
A different period of time. Why we, light candles on a birthday cake or put up balloons or put flamingos in our front yard when we're trying to, celebrate the birth of a child or whatever it is because at our best in Catholicism, we use the physical stuff, this is what the sacraments are all about, to draw people to that deeper level. Now, our challenge as Catholics is when we stay at just the level of the wreath, the candles, the mm-hmm. color, or people want to argue about, oh, that's not the right color of purple, it should be this color, or it's blue, or it's that, or whatever, then we're...
And if you're colorblind, you're really in trouble.
And if you're colorblind, you're in trouble. Or, unfortunately, for those who are sensitive to incense, and incense often makes an appearance during the Advent season with the wreath, we have... So the physicality of our liturgical rituals are really meant to draw us in, and then once you sort of taste and see and smell the flavor of the season, the hope is that then the Word of God, the prayer, the music itself then draws us to this deeper place, because that's I think our struggle with, particularly culturally with the season of Advent. It wants to draw us down into something deep in our soul, and we're wanting to just kind of float on the surface. That's part of its
challenge. And Father, I think that's why it's so important for you as a parish priest to do liturgy well. I think that one of the things that sometimes the lay faithful struggle with is a connection between liturgy and their actual lives. And I'm not sure that, and I think, again, it's so important for the presiders to draw out the faithful, in a sense, bring attention to the liturgy, not to bring attention to themselves in any way, but bring attention to the season. I'm thinking about just the beauty of a lit candle. Mm-hmm. There's something about that. I said to my wife, I said, I love seeing pictures in those old Christmas books where people had a Christmas tree with lit candles.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking...
the old Victorian Charles Dickens.
Yeah, just the beauty of that. Yeah. And yet today, you wouldn't be able to get an insurance policy if you put those up.
Well, it's kind of a quick story here about that is that... So I remember one particular season where, I wanted the emphasis at the beginning of the liturgy, keep the lights low, focus on exactly what you're saying, just to let people know they're going into a different environment.
Mm-hmm.
And then we'll take care of the practicalities. Well, of course, I get the lights low and the sacristan comes in. Oh, what's wrong? Somebody forgot to turn the lights on. And full blown they go. And there's the end of my liturgical effort. It took me a couple of Sundays to school them in. No, they're this way on purpose. So then, short of standing in front of the light switch, I was eventually able to train them that we're trying to set a new mood here for the season, because that is important.
Then the insurance person in your congregation said, now you got to be careful of the slip and falls now.
That's right. Exactly. Yeah.
Well, Father Ben Barinti is joining me, and we are beginning an Advent mission, and we're so grateful to Father Ben joining us. And we're going to be looking at this season of Advent from a very different perspective, really looking forward to our next half hour. Please stay with us. You are listening to Divine Mercy Radio, 920 AM. Well, welcome back to Treasures of Faith. I'm joined by Father Ben Brint. He's the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish in Melbourne Beach. And we've begun an Advent retreat. Father Ben has been joining me over the last couple of years during Advent and Lent. I know many of you look forward to these series. So, Father Ben, when it comes to Advent, how did it all start?
Well, again, one of the things we want to remember is that, again, the seasons come out of the life of the church. Part of the, you know, staging of the Advent season also has to do with when the church decided when Christmas was going to be. And, you know, I don't really have the time today to get into all of that and the purposes of that. Some of our listeners are sort of aware of, well, how did, you know, December 25th become Christmas? Is that for sure when Jesus was born? And most likely that is not the case. There were other cultural influences that, so once you had a date for Christmas, then there was certainly the sense of, well, this is something we need to prepare for, but how to prepare for it? And I think that's the question of the Advent season, is that preparing for Christmas is different than preparing for the Paschal mystery of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ. There are some, obviously, crossover of larger spiritual themes. So I think sometimes we make the mistake of trying to make Advent a mini Lent. So we want to emphasize all the things that people do during Lent, particularly making it a season of atonement, a time for confession, which is a good preparation, but or making it a time of repentance and sacrifice and all these other kind of things. And again, while those are good spiritual practices in and of themselves, they are not as pertinent to getting ready for Christmas as they are for entering into the Paschal mystery of the Lenten season. So while there are a few characteristics that are that can be shared between Lent and Advent, Advent is really a different game. So when asking where did it come from, the starting point is Christmas. So what is it about, I guess I'd put it this way, we do the same thing at Easter. What are the truths of the faith? What are the truths of God in Christ and the Holy Spirit that are being revealed to us in Christmas? So then you work backwards and say, okay, if that you know, God becomes flesh, that God is not afraid to enter into the mess of our lives, that God himself is going to be born into a situation that is highly unusual, to say the least, born into poverty, that Christmas is really about smallness rather than largeness. Oh, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too small amongst the, you know, the sons of Judah, all these kinds of things. So what you do is the church looks at, okay, what are the major things that we are going to celebrate and recognize at Christmas? How best does one prepare to gain an awareness, to become alert to these truths? So then Advent is created in such a way that it helps us get little bits and pieces, little tastes of what's to come at Christmas. So again, Advent is meant to have a different flavor. So anytime anybody that wants to make it a mini Lent is not helping prepare for Christmas. You're helping us jump ahead to a different season. Practically speaking, what happened in the very earliest period of the church's history, if you want kind of the liturgical history of Advent, is there were really two, I'll use the word competing, but in the best sense of the word, competing flavors to the season. There's a tension that was there from the earliest really days, liturgical days of the church, between this notion of repentance and rejoicing. So the church in Gaul, what is now France and that part of Europe, that's where some of the earliest Advent traditions really sprung forth in the church. And they seemed, coming from that part of the world, to have more of a Lenten-like character. So as Advent was practiced in that part of Christianity, is there was a lot more focus on introspection, repentance, fasting, the colors purple, and also, interestingly enough, the color black. These were the colors of the Advent season in Gaul. Part of that also has to do with the nature of and I do mean this literally, the geographical and the physical environment of that part of the world. These days are dark. They are dreary. They are cold. They are bitter. there's not a lot to rejoice about if you're living in that part of the world during the winter months. And so the Advent season takes on this kind of liturgical flavor. And again, there is reason to prepare for Christmas by introspection and repentance. But so it became sort of the mini Lent. Mm. Meanwhile, in the southern part of Christianity, Rome, and the environment south of Rome, the Mediterranean lifestyle is prevailing. And so you literally have a geographical and a seasonal environment in which things are a little more accommodating, a little easier to be a little happier and perkier, quite frankly, when the weather is not so nasty and miserable. So in Rome, you had a quite different tone developed liturgically, and it was more the sense of joyful expectation. And so the colors of Advent in Rome were white and gold.
Mm.
So you have this sense of eager anticipation that comes from sort of the Roman element of liturgical life. And then you sort of have this eschatological dread of the end times and the end of the world and the second coming of Christ. And so you better get, you know, don't wait till Lent, because if Christ comes before Easter, you're in trouble. So we have to ramp up a little bit above the fear of the Lord and dread. And so literally speaking, the earliest seasons of Advent had this kind of tension within the church itself.
Mm-hmm.
That tension still exists today. So what the church wisely has done is not said, okay, we're going to make it either a mini Lent or we're going to forget the Lenten stuff and make it joyful expectation. We're going to, because not because the church says we need to do this, because the season itself reveals both aspects of repentance, introspection, preparation, being ready to focus on this incredible thing that God becomes a human person in all things but sin. And so yet we also have this time of rejoicing. So I think Advent, more than any of the other time of the year, we see this kind of a tension between these two liturgical realities. And I guess the way I would put it is, in many ways, the church's liturgical season of Advent has adhered to the great line from John's gospel that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has never mastered it. So you've got light in the darkness. And we will see during our coming weeks of this retreat, we have to deal with both of those realities.
Father, you're really courting favor with our Italian listeners today, because thinking about those in the southern, the Mediterranean, they're looking at it as a more joyful time, as opposed to us Germanic people or whatever, see gloom and doom and the glass half empty all the time.
And that is my bias of having come from the roots of southern Italy and you coming from elsewhere. Yes. So the tension is right here, present right now.
It's even right here in the studio.
Even as we sit socially distanced, probably only 4.5 feet from each other, not the full 6 feet.
But Father, that really gives us a real clear background about how these, you know, liturgical seasons develop. They're not apart, as you mentioned earlier, apart from the experience of the people.
Exactly.
And that's the beauty of the Spirit working in our midst.
Yes. And again, we'll maybe jump back again to set the season. I said we would bypass this, but we have a moment or two I can bring us back to. The whole experience of December 25th as the Christmas day really grew out of a reaction to the great Roman, pagan Roman feast of the Feast of the Sun God.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're substituting our S-O-N for the S-U-N. And when is it occurring? Christmas is occurring at the equinox of immense, intense darkness in the world. And who appears on the scene in the midst of this intense darkness is the Son of Righteousness. The Son of God comes, the light of life comes into the midst of this darkness. So one of the things I think we have to remember about liturgical life and liturgical season is, you know, sometimes people get a little nervous about, and sometimes they'll even ask me questions like this coming out of churches. Oh, you know, Father, you know, my doctor told me I need to do some limbering exercises really for my health. And so he suggested I do yoga. Now, yoga's not, we're not allowed to do yoga in the Catholic Church, are we? And it's like, I'm not sure where you got that idea, but that's not true. And by the way, Catholicism has been the greatest borrower and transformer of all things secular, including Christmas Day.
Very true.
Just because you're doing yoga doesn't mean you're become a Hindu or a Buddhist.
Right.
You're not adopting the philosophy. In fact, what you're probably going to do is you're going to transform it into something else. So our whole liturgical life has been about transforming things. Why? Because at some level, these, I don't know what you, you know, whatever you want to call them, rites, festivals, offerings, prayers, they are speaking to human need. Mm. And then what Christianity does is comes along, and we don't want to throw out the human need, but we're going to refashion how we express that human need through the lens of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and God the Father working in him. So this is, I think, to me, it's just a good reminder to everybody that many things, God is present in many things. The difference between you and I doing something from a faith perspective as to someone who is not doing it from the Christian perspective is precisely that. Mm. We're bringing the eyes and the heart and soul of Christianity. So the tension of the season, the whole winter solstice reality, that's been part of the Advent season. When you think about, again, what are we saying about Christmas from a faith standpoint? One of the reasons that people engaged in all these so-called secular rituals during the winter solstice is because in their minds, the ancients thought that, is the sun ever going to come back again in this darkest period of time? Mm. And so one of the ways they tried to help that come back is by their prayers and their offerings and their celebration. So this is a bit of an oversimplification, but let's just simply, again, substitute the word S-U-N with S-O-N. Mm-hmm. Is the darkness ever going to lift from our life? Is the darkness of the coronavirus ever going to lift from our life? Is the darkness of the pain I'm experiencing, the grief right now over the loss of my father or my mother or whatever it is, the darkness of this time of unemployment, is the Son of God ever going to shine his light again into this situation, which now seems to be so hopeless?
Yeah.
Well, how do we answer that? We're going to pray and ritualize and share the word of God and do things for and with each other that are going to say, yes, the light is going to shine in this darkness, and the darkness is not going to have mastery over it. So the liturgical seasons are coming out of these kinds of things and not just sort of academic enterprises.
Doesn't it kind of illustrate too, Father, the idea that as Christians, we're meant to be on offense rather than always on defense? I don't know where we ever get this idea that as Christians, we always have to be on the defensive. Somebody's always attacking us. And there is some truth to that. But at the same time, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, the kingdom is moving in an offense ultimately to impact the whole world. And the whole idea of us practicing some of these, you know, some of these liturgical practices that we're talking about really is an offense against this negativity and the idea that, yeah, the glass is always half empty and woe be to us, we're just poor Christians and the world is against us.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a great insight, not only in general for the faith in our times, but I think particularly for this season. And again, we could parse the two words and we could get a lot of argument, and I'm sure there'll be listeners who will argue as well. But I think the point that you're making that I really want to set my heart in is that sometimes the best defense is a robust offense. And so, yes, we're lighting lights during the darkest time of the year and we're sort of howling at the moon about all the things that are happening, but there's a difference in flavor and tone. And we see this in people. If I'm going to try to not let the darkness prevail, if I do it from a defensive standpoint, I have to be sort of the last person standing, and I'm going to argue, and I'm going to put other people down, and I'm going to disregard, because this is what you have to do when you're defending most of the time. Mm-hmm. Also, defense, again, not that it doesn't have its place in time, but most of the time I find it, especially in the church, it's motivated by fear. Mm. And while fear can be a useful tool in the human person, it is not a great thing to be motivated by. We heard I was preaching several days ago about, you know, do not be afraid, and was had done some background work look. And more than any other phrase in the New Testament, other from the mouth of Jesus, in one way, shape, or form, is do not be afraid.
Yeah.
Do not be. And then if you go into the Hebrew scriptures, I think a figure that I saw was over 300 times. It is used more than take your pick of hot button issues.
Just look at the Psalms.
Yes. Take your pick of hot button issues in Christianity, and they are going to pale in comparison to not be afraid. So I think we know both from not only a human standpoint, but a spiritual standpoint, to fundamentally be motivated by fear is not going to end well. Now, to take these same concerns, but to approach them from an offensive, in other words, we're going to put our best foot forward. I mean, that's what I see us doing when we're, I mean, outside of church as well, but coming to church, celebrating the season of Advent, is we're singing the O Come, Emmanuel. We're lighting that candle, not because we're, oh, here's us poor little members of Immaculate Conception Church in Melbourne Beach huddled in a corner like we're Anne Frank in the attic above, you know, which is sometimes our behavior.
Yeah.
It's no, we are here and we are lighting this candle and we're singing these songs because this is the message we want to put out there that is attractive.
Yes.
So I would say the Advent season has many things that are incredibly attractive about it. So again, if we emphasize a bit too much of the somber tone of things, if we really kind of dial things back and again start leaning in the Gallic tradition of the penitence, I think then I'm not sure we're going to put forward quite as an attractive message about this light shining in the darkness. And here's the other thing to remember about, we see this clearly in the season of Advent, we are not pretending that Jesus is coming again as a little baby in Bethlehem. This is sometimes our, talk about focusing on an event.
Yeah, right.
But what we do in Advent, and the everything about the season really projects this, is that we are bringing, as we always do liturgically, past, present, and future all together at the same time. So it's a season when we are really calling to mind what God has done for us, what God is doing for us, and what God will do for us. All of those, to me, are, that's a great offensive message.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, why are you putting your trust in this God? Well, because this God did this previously. And I'm looking for the signs of this God. This will be the theme of our retreat together, especially as we begin to focus in next week's program. Needing, like dough, needing hope, is we need to let people know not what God did in Bethlehem, but what God is doing in Vieira and Vero Beach and Orlando and Kissimmee and all the places, you know, where we live and move in this church. And it's also about Christ will come again. So our vision is, but don't get too bogged down in the joys and the sorrows of now, because Christ is coming again. He's leading us somewhere. And if that's not an uplifting, positive message. So that past, present, and future always, it's the pattern of all liturgical life, but it's particularly pertinent and present during the Advent season.
It's also, Father, if you look at it from the perspective of Catholicism, it's not either or, it's both. So just as you said, you know, okay, we're preparing for the coming of Christ, and of course we remember his first coming, anticipating his second coming. I see a need to prepare for that, but also to look with great joy, you know, the joy of his appearing, as Paul says in 2 Timothy. I mean, just the beauty of that ought to inspire us at this particular time of the year.
Absolutely. So we don't need to save the rejoicing for Christmas. We don't need to even save it for Rejoice Sunday, you know, when we have that little purple pink candle gets to be lit there. The whole season is really permeated with that, and I think that's possible for us to do and to celebrate if we're not just pretending, oh, well, Christ hasn't come yet, so we gotta pretend that it's getting towards that day. No, we're commemorating, you know, the Christ who was, who is, and who is to come. So we're commemorating with joy the fact that Jesus Christ was incarnated in Bethlehem. We are celebrating with great joy. We're experiencing this Christ even now, even though it's not Christmas Day yet. Mm-hmm. And we are anticipating with great joy this future coming of Christ. So joy, I guess I would tell our listeners, and especially part of this tree, if you're going to be needing hope, if we are, as I'm going to suggest in the coming weeks, we're agents of hope. This is our, Pope Francis is talking about this all the time. If we're going to be agents of hope, then we probably have to infuse a little bit more rejoicing into who we are and what we're doing. Even in the face of, quite frankly, even myself during the, you know, these dogged months of coronavirus, where it's been hard to be rejoicing. I mean, I have found myself many days thinking like, okay, I got to, you know, plug like my golf cart. I got to plug myself in overnight to make sure I'm up enough when it comes to celebrating the Eucharist in the morning. But we can do that because Christ has come. He is present and coming in so many ways now. So really, to be a needer of hope is going to mean that one of the great themes of Advent as well is we have to wake up. We have to be alert because there's so much conspiring against our alertness. But let's approach it, as you were suggesting, not defensively by cowering in a corner and just doing it ourselves in private. But let's do it with this robust joy and enthusiasm for who we are as Catholic Christian people.
I think we always need a challenge from time to time, Father, to take a season like this Advent, take it much more seriously. I would like to just give a shout out to our listeners. I want to challenge all of you. I'm certainly going to challenge myself to kind of wear Advent as I leave the liturgy every one of these four Sundays, that I want to wear this Advent preparation as I go out into the world and conduct my business during the week. And I think it's a good challenge that we can all take seriously.
Yeah, I think it's a great challenge. And again, you see what happens if you try to make Advent like Lent, it can't compete with Christmas. If you make Advent what it is, a time of rejoicing, it doesn't have to compete with Christmas. In other words, the things that we're doing that are Christmas-like are actually raising up many of the things that we want to attend to during Advent. So hopefully that's what we'll do in the coming weeks during this little radio retreat that we're going to have, Needing Hope. I do believe it is our Advent mission.
Well, Father, so you'll be joining us next week as we continue our Advent mission. And again, I want to challenge all of our listeners. Let's really wear Advent this year outside of simply attending Mass during these next few Sundays. Father Ben, again, pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish in Melbourne Beach, would you please leave us with a quick blessing?
Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to meet you in this Advent season. We ask that you help us on our journey. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.